There was a movie on ABC the day after. And in that movie the day after, there was something left. Though it was a kind of a mess in spots, there was something left. But we want to look at Revelation 20 and see the day after. And here it tells us the day after there'll be nothing left. Nothing left. You see, there won't even be a mess. There'll be nothing left. And so as we look at the 20th chapter and the 11th verse of Revelation, it says, "And I saw a great white throne." Now you'll notice from John's perspective, John is standing out in space. He's not standing on earth. He's standing out in space, so he's going to just describe what he's seeing. And the heaven here is going to be in the singular. We'll point out as we look at other verses that it's going to involve more than one heaven. But John is seeing something, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven." Now, it only says one heaven here. That's the heaven in which this throne is seated after the heaven flees away. "And the heaven and the earth fled away, and there was no more place found for them." Here you have nothing left the day after. This heaven and this earth flee away, and there's just nothing found. There's not going to be a mess. There's not going to be anything. But notice three things here. In the first place, heaven and earth cannot flee away until there's a great white throne set up, and the face of God the Son is on that great white throne, and it's from his face that these will flee away. It's not going to be a nuclear device or some fool pushing a button when he shouldn't or a launch on warning. It's going to be because of the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word face is many times used of the presence, the individual, you see. It's an idiom that you have both in the Old and New Testament. So when it says, for instance, in the Scriptures that you're not to give preference to an individual, it means you're not to pay attention to his face. It often says that. All right, and so the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ on a great white throne. Now, to this Sunday, we won't see the purpose of this great white throne. We're going to look at the destruction of this present earth and the present heavens, plural. Now, I want you to note, first of all, that many people think of this as a renovation or a cleansing of this present universe. But as we look back at 2 Peter, and we'd like to look there, 2 Peter, the third chapter, it's going to describe how the heavens and earth are going to flee away. And there's a perfect description of them, how they rush away. They actually are sucked away. And there will be no heavens and earth, and then there will be a creation out of nothing of new heavens and earth. It's not a renovation, a cleansing, a cleaning up of this nasty old system that we have. But it's going to be a complete creation of a new system and a new universe. Now notice it says in 2 Peter 3, and we want you to notice that it says in the 7th verse, the heavens. Now notice it's plural there. In Revelation 20 verse 11, it has heaven with an article because he's talking about the one heaven in which this great white throne will be set up. As it flees away, that's really the second heaven. It's out in space where John is standing at that point. Very important, so when you get down to the next chapter in Revelation, you'll be able to understand some things. But you'll notice he says in 2 Peter 3, in the 7th verse, "But the heavens," that's plural, with a definite article, "the heavens," plural, all three of them, the earth's atmosphere, the starry spaces, and the present third heaven. The present third heaven is not eternal and it's not indestructible. And so he says, "The heavens and the earth which are now." You see, now. Not the ones that are going to be. Now. The heavens and the earth that are now, by the same word, are treasured up, are being kept. They're being guarded. They're being kept unto a day of judgment. And it's going to be, they're treasured up. Now that word stored up is the idea of treasured up right within itself. When you have treasure, if there's treasure in this church, it would be here in this church. Now, the very fire that's going to destroy this universe is within the universe itself. It's treasured up. It's stored up right in the universe. And we'll see how that works. It's the very elements the universe is made up are going to cause the fire. And it's not going to be by a nuclear device. And so he says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, are treasured up, reserved, guarded unto fire against the day of judgment. Now, it's going to be by fire that this universe will be destroyed. Now, it's going to be explained down in the 10th verse. It's going to be in the day of the Lord. Now, remember, the day of the Lord is that long, extended period of time that begins with the tribulation period and will go through the millennium and through that little short period at the end of the 1,000 years when Satan is loosed up to the point Christ sits on the throne and beyond the judgment of the unsaved dead from that great white throne, and then the day of God will begin. And so he says here, notice in the 10th verse, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That's how the tribulation begins. It begins like a thief. It's quiet. It comes in. You don't realize you're going to be losing through it. Those that will be in the tribulation. It comes as a thief in the night. In the which. Now, in the which goes back to the day of the Lord. In the day of the Lord somewhere. That's right toward the end. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Now, let me give you some insight into what the original really says here. It says the heavens, and notice again it's plural, not singular, shall pass away with a crackling roar. Or you could translate that same word, sputtering roar, or a great rushing noise. All three of those translations are possible for that word with a great noise. It has the idea of sputtering or crackling. When you have a very hot fire, have you heard it? You have a hot fire in the fireplace and you have the crackling there. And it's that kind of noise. It's either with a crackling roar or a sputtering roar or a rushing noise. Now, what's going to cause this rushing noise, this fire, this crackling? Well, it tells you there the elements. Now, this word elements is used in a number of ways. It's used of the ABCs of the faith, the elements of the faith, the things that make up the body of whatever it is. In this case, elements would be those physical elements that make up the universe. It's the same word that's used over in Hebrews 5 of the elements of the Christian faith, the ABCs of the Christian faith, the elements. But here it's talking about the elements of the universe. So these would be the atoms, the molecules, the neutrons, and so forth, of the universe. And it says that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in which day the heavens shall pass away with a crackling roar, with a sputtering roar, with a rushing noise that has a crackling to it, a rushing concept. And it tells you because in this time, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, again, you could reword that. The elements scorching with heat. Now, that word fervent there, you see, fervent heat, it has the idea of scorching. It's a scorching heat. You can just picture the atom splitting and scorching and the rushing noise as it goes away, sputtering. The whole thing is going to dissolve. Now, that's what it says, you see. It says, the elements with a scorching heat shall melt or be dissolve or be unloosed. I prefer the word unloosed for this. It's a perfectly good translation because this pictures the atoms being unloosed. When you split atoms, they're unloosed. You can translate it dissolved, but in our language today, dissolved has the idea of you pour water on one substance and it becomes a similar substance. You put sugar in water and the sugar is dissolved in the water. That's not quite the picture here. It's the word for loose, to let go, to loose it. And so the elements shall be loosed. That's a perfect demonstration of what we know as splitting the atoms and letting them loose. And so it says the heavens, more than one heaven, though Revelation 20:11 just looks at one. John's standing on space, he can't see all the heavens. You can't even see through the first heaven. And he just sees the heaven in which this great white throne sat, and he says, it passed away. But Peter and other places tell you it's more than one heaven that'll pass away at the same time. And the reason for it, the elements, what it's made up of, basically, if you're talking about the elements of the faith, it's the little basic things of the faith, the foundation things. And here it's the elements make up the universe. They're going to be loosed with a scorching heat. But that heat, that fire, according to the seventh verse, is right within the elements themselves, right within the universe itself, right within the heavens themselves, right within the earth itself. And that's true. The earth that you stand on is made up of molecules, made up of atoms. It's made up of those that when they split, they'll create heat. And the heavens also are made up. Now, it's interesting, they found out recently that space isn't as empty as we think it is. There's all kinds of dust and winds and things in space. We found it out from some of these telescopes and these special instruments they're putting in space. And there's great clouds of dust scattered all over the universe and winds where there's no wind. Isn't that interesting? Winds in a vacuum. But they have winds out in space, and yet there's no air like we have here for winds. It's caused by attraction of magnetic things pulling it through space, and it's like a wind pulling it through space. And so space is really loaded. It isn't as empty as you think. And space will dissolve. It will be unloosed because there's atoms in that dust. You see? And there is dust scattered all over. They found out all kinds of it just recently. If you've read of some of the remarkable discoveries in space by this infrared telescope that they put out there that's dying now because it had to be kept at absolute zero to pick up the little specks of heat throughout the universe. And it couldn't pick up any heat that was, it had to be colder than the heat it was picking up, so they put it down to almost absolute zero, and so it picked up any heat from absolute zero up. And they found out all kinds of things in the universe. All right? And so, don't laugh when space will break up. It will. Because we look out there and see nothing but a spot here and there and a spot there and a spot there. But if you could see it as it's to be seen, those spots in between spots are loaded with stuff. And so it will blow up. It will go away with a sputtering roar. The elements with scorching with heat shall be unloosed. And the earth and everything that you've done here, the great monuments that men have built, the great edifices that men have put their names on, the things that men have spent their whole life in accomplishing and accruing and storing up and putting together, what'll happen to it? It'll be burnt up. You know, it amazed me. There was an unusual building down in Pacifica, California. It was built to last 1,000 years. It was the funniest thing because it looked like a concrete teepee. It was a Roman Catholic church. And it had pillars that went up like a teepee, and they were supported down here and there, and then the whole building was supported or hung down from this teepee effect, and all the walls around were glass, but they had no support, or they weren't any weight-bearing, because all the weight was up there. And this was built back in the 1960s when we lived in Pacifica, and they advertised in the paper, it was built to last 1,000 years. But amazingly enough, 2 years ago when we were down, we went up to look at it, and there's nothing but a vacant space there now. Something happened, and they tore the thing down. You see? Now, I tell you this because men spend their lifetime doing things, and here you have the end of it. Anything that's done on this earth, and done to remain on this earth, and done because of this earth, and that's what the unsaved man sees. He sees nothing past this earth. He sees nothing past this life. And many Christians living as unsaved men do the same. They think all they can accomplish and all that they do, will that be lasting? But notice it's going to happen. It's going to be burned up. It's going to be burned up. It's going to be unloosed. The elements that make it up are going to be unloosed, and with a scorching heat, it'll be dissolved, and the earth and the works in it shall be burned up. Now, this is not describing a renovation of this earth and the universe by fire, a cleansing of it. There's been a mistake because of in this third chapter of 2 Peter, there's not a distinction between two words. I want you to look back, if you will, in the fifth and sixth verses of 2 Peter 3, and here's where they make the mistake. You see, when it says the flood back in Genesis 7, talking about, in the sixth verse, if you'll notice it, the world that then was, being inundated, perished. It was ruined. Now, they don't realize when it says the world there that was inundated was talking about unsaved mankind. You see, a cosmos system, you can't have a cosmos system without unsaved mankind. It's a system that Satan devised to control unsaved mankind, the cosmos, the world. This is not talking about the earth, the land. And when the flood came along and drowned all unsaved mankind, and the only ones that were left were eight people that came through the flood, you couldn't have a cosmos system again until some of their children were born and grew up and were unsaved so that Satan could devise a cosmos system. So there was a hiatus in the cosmos system. It didn't exist for some time. You see? Now that's what that's talking about. But you'll notice it goes on to say something very, very important that is not the same as that. You'll notice in the sixth verse it says, through which the then cosmos by water being inundated perished. But look back up in the fifth verse, if you will, and it's going to talk about, use a different word altogether. And this is the one they confuse it with. Now it's rightly translated in the Authorized Version. And there has to be a distinction between the word earth and the word world. One is talking about a system that exists on earth when there are unsaved people and Satan controlling them. The other is talking about the real estate under your feet. So in the fifth verse it says, this they are willingly ignorant that by the word of God the heavens that were of old, and that's true. You see, before the flood, the heavens weren't like they are now. You had a big canopy of water above the earth. That's where part of the water came from. That heaven doesn't exist any longer. So it says the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water. And really, it should read out of water and through water. Now, what it's saying is the land during the flood, there were two universal floods here, the one in Genesis 1 where God called the land up out of the water, but then in Genesis 7 when the whole earth was covered with water, this earth came through that water. You see, it wasn't destroyed. It just came through it. So the earth wasn't affected in the sense of destruction or non-destruction by the flood, but the cosmos system was. Now that's not the same as what he's talking about down in the 10th verse. If you look there, he doesn't say the world is destroyed. And there's a reason for that. There has been no world or cosmos system for 1,000 years by the time the earth is destroyed, because when Christ comes back to rule before the millennium, he destroys the cosmos system. And so it's only the earth that'll be destroyed. Now, the ones that don't make the distinction between the word earth and the word world, they say, see, when the flood came, it just purified the earth. It took away all the ungodly. It took away all the marks of sin. It cleaned the surface of the earth up. And that's what's going to happen when this fire comes. This fire is just going to purge or cleanse the universe. Is that the description you have there? No. And then you'll notice the outcome of this. The outcome of this. And we're going to look at that promise because it's found back in the Old Testament. Notice the outcome of the destruction of this present universe. He starts in the 12th verse and says, we are earnestly expecting, eagerly looking for, eagerly waiting for, and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. Now, the day of God is what is eternity future. After the day of the Lord ceases with the destruction of this present universe and the judging of the unsaved dead who are in Hades, then the day of God will begin, which is eternity future. Now, he says, the day of God, wherein the heavens... that's wherein is wrong. Change it in the 12th verse. Because of which? You see, to make place for the day of God, this present universe has to be destroyed. That's what it's saying. Looking and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens, being on fire, shall be unloosed, and the elements shall melt with a scorching heat. Now, he repeats that. Now, notice the outcome of it, the 13th verse. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness settles down and feels at home. Now, he tells you something here, and we want to look at that promise because it's going to tell us how this new heavens and this new earth come into existence. Notice Peter says there's a promise somewhere in God's word that we're going to have new heavens and a new earth. Look at Isaiah, if you will. Isaiah, the 65th chapter of Isaiah, and you have that promise. And it's a very important promise because it tells us something about how this new heavens and new earth comes into existence. You see, it isn't the renovated old earth looking new now, appearing new now. The old has passed away. There's no place found for them. And that's very apparent in that kind of language. It says that they just don't exist. If they existed, you'd find a place for them. If they don't exist, you don't have to find a place for them, right? If you just pushed the universe over there, there'd be a place found for them. If you squished it up and made it a little tighter, there'd be a place found for them. If you scattered it out, there'd still be a place found for them. But it says it flees away, and there's no place found for them. Why? Because it burns up. Well, then how does the new universe come into existence? Well, we have it very, very emphatic back in Isaiah 65, 17. And notice God says he's going to create it out of nothing. The word create here in Isaiah 65, 17 is bara. It's the same word that's used in Genesis 1, 1. Now, you're going to be laughed at as a Christian if you say this, because scientists say that matter is eternal. You can change its form, but you can't destroy it. All right, then God couldn't have created the universe out of nothing to begin with. You see? But he did. No, they want a speck that blew up. 1,000,000,001 chance, but the speck that blew up and caused this whole universe. They want to start with a speck of matter. Well, if you start with a speck of matter and get all this, boy, you've really changed the form, haven't you? Oh, they don't go into that. That's too complicated. You read it was National Geographic about 6 months ago, had a big, long explanation of it. It's so nonsensical, even they had to apologize for it. All right? They did. They said, you can't understand it, but they understand it. There's some words like that these scientists understand what they're talking about, but you can't understand it. Well, then how do we know whether they know what they're talking about? If you can't understand it, how do you know that they know what they're talking about? You see? That's like saying that guy is really smart, he really knows his stuff, but he can't tell you. How do I know he really knows his stuff? What do you base your judgment on? Sort of silly, isn't it? Well, it's because they snow you. I've seen this happen. They talk way up here and you say, well, I can't understand, the guy must be smart. He may be the stupidest thing on earth, for all you know. Just because you don't understand him doesn't make him smart. What are you saying? You're saying you're so dumb that you can't understand an average thing? Don't be intimidated by that. These people that speak gobbledygook, many times they are gobbledygooks. They're one side of an idiot. And they talk. We had a fellow like that in seminary. He was always talking way over here. Never knew where he was talking about. Nobody knew what he was talking about. The guy was a nut. It wasn't because he was smart. You see? All right, now we're telling you this because God says that he created the universe out of nothing originally. He's going to destroy it. And when he creates the new universe, there's not going to be one molecule of this present universe in the new universe. You see that? Now, if God is God, he can do that. And it does not mean that matter is eternal. What you're doing when you say that is destroying God's uniqueness. God is the only one eternal. Matter isn't. God doesn't need matter to exist. God one day existed when there was just nothing. Now, if you can picture that, then you're pretty smart. And that's not gobbledygook. You can understand that because God says so. There was a time, there was the state of existence. There was no time until you had this universe. There was a phase in God's existence where there was nothing except God. There was no universe, there was no heaven, there was no first heaven, there was no second heaven, there was no third heaven where God's throne is, because God didn't need it until he created some individuals called spirit beings that had to find him someplace. And so he says, well, you can find me there on occasion. The day when you report to me, I'll be there. And it was a unique situation. Now notice in the 17th verse, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And notice it's very, very emphatic. New heavens. Three at least. Three at least. Now we have three heavens in the present universe, and it looks like that's what he's going to create again. We're going to create new heavens. Now I like to take this verse along with 2 Peter, and it sort of tells you what's involved here. You see, anything in this universe, if you remembered it, you'd be remembering something unrighteous. Because even with all that is right in this universe, there's more not right. You see? But Peter says, when the new universe is created, that righteousness will settle down and feel at home. It couldn't feel at home if you kept digging up the past, if you kept remembering what went on in this universe, if you compared it with what went on in this universe. So he simply says in Isaiah 65:17, this, and I will create new heavens and a new earth, and the former, the one that preceded the new heavens and new earth, shall not be remembered or come to heart. Laugh. Talking about the heart, and the heart is the mind, the will, and the emotions. So this universe won't affect you one bit in that future universe. You won't think of it. You won't have any emotions toward it. You won't will anything because of it. And it won't have anything dealing with your rational mind. Heart. You see? Now the reason for it, in the new universe, only righteousness will be remembered. Only righteousness will settle down and feel at home. And righteousness can never settle down and feel at home in the presence of unrighteousness. There's always opposition. When you have opposition, righteousness and unrighteousness, it can't settle down and feel at home. There's opposition. You have opposition at home, you're not at ease. You don't feel at home. In fact, you might take a walk. That has happened. Around the block for somebody to cool off, you know, if there's opposition at home. There can be never a settling down and feeling at home as long as there's something in opposite. And so when it says in 2 Peter 3 that in this new universe, righteousness will settle down and feel at home, it tells us two things very emphatically. In the first place, there will be no unrighteousness, never in any way. Because righteousness never is at home with unrighteousness. They're antipodal to one another. They're in opposition to one another. They're hostile to one another. You know, that's exactly why a heretic, that Christian that gets off on some little fuzzy, foolish thing, a heresy, they won't let it rest. They keep drilling it. They keep trying to make everybody around them believe it. I know some people are off on a screwball little thing about a doily on the head, which is not what Scripture... Everybody wear a doily. Everywhere. That's the stupidest thing you ever saw. But you see, that's what unrighteousness is. Unrighteousness is hostile to righteousness, and it won't let it rest. That's why heresy grows. You see, it's all right. You'd think, if you differ from me, fine. But you know, if the one with the heresy won't leave it there, because there's always opposition of righteousness and unrighteousness. I know heretics the minute I get around them. I'd like to just be friendly with them, but they always got to bring up this thing, and then obviously there's always opposition, and we're not going to be friendly when there's opposition. And that's the reason for it. You cannot have righteousness and unrighteousness in the same room, in the same universe, in the same city, and have peace, because there will be opposition. Now, that's the first thing we learn. In this new universe, there will be no unrighteousness. Now, we want to define righteousness and unrighteousness, and then you'll understand something else about this new universe. Because today, it's being taught. Dr. Walvoord, in his book on Revelation, says everybody is finally in the eternity is going to settle down on that new earth. Well, then why create the rest of the universes? See? That's so silly. That's assuming that the earth is the only thing that's right now inhabited in all these universes. Did you know that all those stars out there, and you don't see 97% of them, weren't created for you? They were created for spirit beings, and the spirit beings inhabit them. Right? But there assumes in the future that only this earth will be inhabited. But this puts a lie to that. You see, the word righteous means you can't have righteousness without beings that are acting right. That's what righteousness means. Righteousness can't exist by itself in a vacuum with no intelligent beings around acting right. It's not a glob. Now, the Roman Catholics think it's a glob. God hits you with a glob and then you have a piece of righteousness. That's not it at all. When we're said to be made the righteousness of God in Christ, it's because in Christ we were put into His death. And in His death we died for the very sins we're committing. That's why we acted right. Don't you see? We're only righteous because we're in Christ. But Christ did something. When we were put into Christ, we were put into something, doing something. That's what righteousness means. Now, do you see what that means? If in this new heavens and a new earth, righteousness will settle down. It'll settle down on the new earth. It'll settle down in the new first heaven. It'll settle down in the new second heaven. It'll settle down in the new third heaven. That means that there has to be intelligent beings acting right up here in the third heaven. There has to be intelligent beings acting right in the second heaven. There has to be intelligent beings acting right in the first heaven. And there has to be intelligent beings acting right on the new earth. Otherwise, you're going to have new heavens and a new earth, and upon the new earth, righteousness would settle down and feel at home. Do you see the difference? I hope you do. It'll keep you from many, many errors that are being taught today, and they're really taught by prominent men. And they teach that when this new universe is created, everybody's going to be on earth in one big happy family. Oh, there will be a happy family on earth, but it won't be us. I'm a citizen of heavens. I want you to look at that because it's very important. It's a mistranslation in your English. I don't know why they did it, because it didn't make sense to them, I guess. Philippians 3, I want you to look there, and I hope you change it. Pastor Stieg, when he was here, preached on this one Sunday morning, and it was a great message. I wasn't here, but I heard about it.
And if you look at Philippians, I want to show you something. In Philippians 3, it says, and there's a number of words you must change in this verse. The word conversation is usually a translation of the word for walk or conduct. But here is the word that has the idea of politics. And it was in the day when people were sensible and acted. Today we're not sensible. Foreigners can come in, illegal aliens, and they're supposed to have constitutional rights here in our country. Of all the nonsense I've ever heard, you try to go to their country and have constitutional rights. You see? Now this was written in a day when your politics were where your citizenship was, and you couldn't vote unless your citizenship was there and your politics. So it's the word politics, but it means the idea of citizenship. So if you have a margin in Philippians 3:20, it says our citizenship. Now here's where the difference is. Our citizenship is in heaven. There's no article, and that's important. Now that means, here I'll explain it to you. At the rapture, we're going to the third heaven. We'll be there for 7 years. We'll be citizens of that third heaven, present third heaven, for 7 years. We come back to earth with Christ at the end of the tribulation for the judgment of the nations, and then go up 17,500 miles above earth to the New Jerusalem, which will be in the second heaven, and we're going to live there for 1,000 years. We're citizens of that heaven for 1,000 years. Then after the millennium, when this present universe is destroyed, we'll be citizens of that new third heaven. So we're citizens of heaven, not the same heaven. That's what that means. And that's why there's no article there in the original. It's very important. That's why I keep telling you there's an article here, there isn't one here. We're citizens of heaven. Those are the quality of heaven. And those, each one of those will have the quality of heaven. You see it? But not the same heaven. Most people make this church a pilgrim in heaven. They'll be there 7 years and then live on the earth the rest of eternity. No, that's not true. This present universe will be destroyed and a new one created, and every part of the new universe will be inhabited by intelligent beings acting right in accord to a standard that God will set. There will be new heavens and a new earth. And there won't be any unrighteousness. Nobody doing one thing that's not right in that new heavens and new earth. If you did have that, you would have opposition, and righteousness could not settle down and feel at home. But that's what it says. Notice it. We'll read it once again in 2 Peter 3. That's what it says. But notice what that should mean to you now. You say, hey, this is at least 1,007 plus years away. Why talk about it now? I'll tell you why. It says right here why. Look at 2 Peter 3, and we want to look at the 13th verse, and then let's look down at the 14th verse. This tells you why we preach God's Word, which contains 20% of unfulfilled prophecy. If you didn't preach these things in the future, you wouldn't be preaching the total Word of God. And there's a practical application. Notice he says, nevertheless, we look according to his promise. We look for new heavens, plural, and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And the word dwell means to settle down and be at home, kat oikeo. Then he says, here's the summation of it. See the wherefore? Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you be found in him. That should be in him, not of him. This should cause us to want to live in our position in Christ right now. That you be found in him, in peace, without spot, and blameless. You see? Now look up at the 11th verse. Because this present earth is going to pass away, and anything you do here is going to be burned up. I don't care if you build a pyramid like the Great Pyramid of Egypt. It isn't going to last. And notice what it says. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy manner of life and godliness. You see, if you realize that your 5 acres, it isn't going to last forever. You spend all your life getting 5 acres or whatever. You pass off the scene and somebody isn't going to probably appreciate it like you did anyway, and they're going to get rid of it, and eventually it's going to be burned up, and that 5 acres you worked all your life for is just going to be, put it very frankly, kind of worthless, isn't it, when you think about it? The older I get, the more I realize it, you see. You don't have to be old to realize it. I said the older I get, the more I realize it. I'm close to death door. And I've got to be very careful about the things I do now, because I'm not going to have much chance to do very much. And it makes you sort of sort out the things that are important. It really does. And so he says, seeing all these things will be dissolved. What will be dissolved? The present heavens and the earth will be burned up and everything in this earth. And he says, seeing all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy manner of life and godliness? Now, what is he saying there? If all this is going to be the day after, there won't be a thing there. Not a mess. Nothing. Not a mess. Nothing. Then why waste your time on that? Spend your time doing things that reflect God in your life, that's what godliness, and reflect the fact that your whole life is set apart unto God. That'll last. That'll last. Can't burn that up. Can't burn that up. You'd have to burn God up to do that. You see, that's what he says. Now, you understand those words correctly. The word holy doesn't mean sinless. It means set apart unto God, and if you're set apart unto God, you're going to turn your back on sin. It's a secondary concept. So that's what he's saying. Since everything else you accomplish, except, now out in the hall we used to have, I don't know whether it's still there, only one life, 'twill soon be past. And boy, it happens so soon. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's right. That's what he's saying right here. What manner of people hath you ought to be in holy manner of life? You're to be set apart unto God, set apart unto Christ in all your manner of life, and you're to be godly. That's living out God through your life. That's what it means. Now, do you see there's a practical application to prophecy? This is prophecy. This is prophecy that can't happen for at least 1,007 years. And he says it should make a difference in what you do today. If you're putting roots down to last forever, that's what you're going to do today. He says it's futile. It won't work. You're fighting a losing battle. It's not going to happen. But if you're living a life today that's pleasing to God and manifest to the world a Christ, that's going to last forever. Oh, it'll last forever. We'll show you as we get to the judgment of the dead. We'll show you how it'll last forever. When you've lived a Christ-like life before the world, that's going to last forever. There'll be an impact forever. There'll be results forever from that. But if you stay up working 2 jobs, not out of necessity, but out of, well, sanctified greed, let's be frank about it, so you can get more. All that stuff you're doing will be burned up. Won't last. It's not here forever. Yes, there will be a day after the destruction of this present universe, but it can't be destroyed until Christ sits upon the great white throne, and in his presence, from his face, the whole universe will flee away, and there'll be no place found for it, because it won't exist. It'll be loosed with a scorching heat and a crackling, rushing noise. It'll all be burned up, making place for a new universe where never one wrong word will ever be spoken or had ever been spoken, or one wrong action will never be committed nor had been committed. It'll be a new universe in which righteousness will settle down and feel at home in every part of it, which means it'll all be inhabited by beings that can only act right. And thus this present universe will never come to mind or be remembered anymore, because there'll only be righteousness and nothing in opposition to that, because God has planned. Yes, there will be a day after, but it won't be the day after the Russians mistakenly push a button, or we mistakenly push a button and cause the destruction of the human race. There's no such thing in Scripture. There'll always be humans around. There'll be humans around at the rapture. There'll be humans around when Christ comes back. There'll be humans around during the tribulation, when you have a time worse than any man can imagine. There'll be humans around in the millennium. There'll be humans around at the end of the millennium. There'll be humans there at the great white throne. There'll always be humans, even in that new heaven and new earth, though there'll be glorified humans. You're never going to destroy the human race. It's here to stay, one way or another. Let's bow before the Lord and we'll be dismissed in prayer. I'm going to ask that John Henshaw dismiss us in a word of prayer as we bow before the Lord.